Isaiah 53:5, listen to these pronouns. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, we are healed. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? Let's pray. Jesus, we want to say before we split up tonight how much we love You and thank You for coming to earth and being wounded for our transgressions. Thank You for the stripes that You took on Your body that became our healing. We love You tonight. We don't love You like we ought to. It's difficult for us to fulfill the first commandment, the first and great commandment, to love You with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. God, we're so frail in our flesh. Thank You for the sweet Holy Spirit that You placed within us the moment we got saved. And thank You for the love that He brings to our hearts for Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, thank You. As we think about this season when You were crucified, thank You for coming to earth and going to that cross so that we can be saved. What a substitute. So we love You tonight. We want to honor You with our lives. We want to live for You. God, in these perilous times, in this crooked and perverse generation, I pray that we'll shine as lights through the grace You give us in our hearts. Just want to say tonight before we split up that we love You. Thank You for that wonderful song and the message in it. And our hearts are touched by it. So we want to tell You we love You. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. All right. Let's have the parents of the teenagers be dismissed. Those of you that would like to meet with Brother Jason, he told me what he was going to talk about tonight. I think it's a pertinent subject for you parents and some help for you, hopefully. And if you have younger kids and you have to stay in here, that's okay. One of you go over, one of you stay, that's fine. We're going to pick up tonight. Now, fellas, you have the worksheets. Let's get those out, please, as quickly as possible. If we had, three or four ushers, that's good right there, those four. I think we ran off about 70-something. There may be enough for one per adult in the room tonight. We'll catch you up with where we were. And this is what we have been doing with these Wednesday nights when we split up for Hearts United, okay? And this is the last one that we will do, probably get through the last principle. If not, we'll save it and maybe add some to it. And I realize that among those who are left here in the room are folks whose kids are grown and gone, but possibly you'll have an opportunity to influence your children with their children. I know our kids, those that have children, sometimes call with questions or they call with things that are going on in their kids' lives. And so hopefully you'll have the opportunity to influence maybe your grandchildren with some of these principles, okay? Now, we're in the book of Daniel tonight, chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. You got your Bible there. We're going to Daniel chapter 1. And let me take a moment and have you catch you up to date in case you probably, it's been since January since we looked at this. So we're going to go and fill in the blanks on the first 13. We will not comment on them. Ha ha. All right. We will try not to comment on them and just give you the words to fill in the blanks. And then we'll pick it up with point number 14 tonight. Number one is never defend your children when they are wrong. If you're writing in the note in the words, never defend, your children when they are wrong. Number two, do not make excuses for them. Do not make excuses for them. Okay? Don't make excuses for them. Your child, at some point in his or her life, is going to get the short end of the stick in some matter. But you know what? That won't be the last time they get the short end of the stick. And you got to just tell them that, folks. Sometimes you get the short end of the stick. You take it, you go on. You learn from it. Number three, never criticize authorities in the presence of your children. That's very important. Never criticize authorities in the presence of your children. Number four, never permit them to talk back, but always encourage them to talk. Let me take a drink of water or something. Caught in my throat here, okay? Number five, praise them often. Praise them often. They do more good than bad. Tell him he's a good kid. Tell him he's a good boy. Tell him he's a good young man. Tell her she's a good girl. Tell her that. Praise them often. They do more good than bad. Number six, expect them to do what they are told to do when they are told to do it. That's called obedience. That's so vitally important. I'm sorry, but this catch in my throat just came. I guess it'll go away, maybe. Number seven, break their will early or they will break your heart later. That's an important principle. Break their will early or they will break your heart later. Okay? 2020 took the comments of some preacher. I guess I haven't seen it. I'm not going to watch it. But I know a little bit from talking to folks who have. But 2020 took the comments of some preacher who talked about, you know, you've got to bruise your child. You better be bruising your children. And, of course, that's just that kind of nonsense. That kind of talk just, you know, makes it tough. Okay, but there is a proper way to discipline your children, okay? And part of that is breaking their will earlier. They will break your heart later. Number eight, discipline consistently and in one accord. Discipline consistently and in one accord. It's important that dad and mom are on the same page, okay? And if there's a question, if there's a dispute, please don't carry it out in front of the children, okay? Number nine, regulate or remove the television. They will not die, okay? Regulate or remove the television. They will not die. Number 10, have fun with your kids. Well, that's so, so vitally important. Have fun with your kids. Fun can be simple, but just have fun. Have fun with your kids. Number 11, keep your promises, or at least do not forget them. Keep your promises, or at least do not forget them. You may have to do something else other than what you promised due to something out of your control, but don't forget that you made the promise, okay? So keep your promises, or at least do not forget them. Make a point to show an interest in their interests. Make a point to show an interest in their interests. Kids are different. You know that, those of you that have multiple children. Not all of your children be interested in the same things. So try to be interested in the things that your children are interested in. Number 13 is where we stopped in January. Teach them responsibility. Teach them responsibility. All right? So that's where we ended up. Now, we're in Daniel chapter 1. We're going to just pick it up with principle number 14. And you can fill in your blanks there as we go. Teach them to do their best in everything. Teach them to do their best in everything. Now, we've looked at these scriptures before in Daniel chapter 1, but remember the story. These are the young men who were taken by Nebuchadnezzar and his people after they made their first invasion into Jerusalem. And their first invasion into Jerusalem, they made off with the very promising young people of the Jewish society, okay, the Jewish people. They made off with them. It talks about them here in verses 3 and 4. Of Daniel chapter 1. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now, teach them to do their best in everything. I'll promise you, now I know this is in a foreign land. I know that they're actually captives in Babylon. But I'll promise you that Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, probably never dreamed as maybe 13-year-olds or 14-year-olds that they would be in this situation when they were 17 and 18 years of age, okay? Now, so, you know, but evidently, as young men, they had studied and they had prepared and they had learned to do their best. And when they got in this type of situation, by the way, folks, it really paid off for them in Babylon, okay? It really paid off that they were impressive young men, okay? Now, the important thing about this is teach them to do their best at everything. The important word in this point is that word do. Do your best. Your children should never be under pressure to be the best. There's a big difference in doing the best and being the best. Being the best establishes an elite mentality that I'm better than everybody else. I'm the best. Your kids ought not operate under the pressure of being the best, but they should be expected to do their best. I became aware a long time ago, I've told you this a couple, three times, I became aware a long time ago of exactly what Paul told Timothy when the older man wrote to the young pastor in 1 Timothy, in chapter 4, I think it's verse 12. He told him, he said, "Be thou an example of the believers." Timothy was the pastor. He did not tell Timothy that he had to live under the pressure of being the best. But he did tell Timothy, you need to be an example. Now, you may not be the best Bible student in the church, Timothy, but you need to have an example. You need to be an example of having some Bible knowledge. You may not be the most effective prayer warrior in the church, but you ought to know how to pray and get an answer to prayer. You may not be the best soul winner in the church, Timothy, but you need to be an example of being able to win folks to Christ and bring them to church. And so I became aware a long time ago, and I teach the boys at Providence in the school up there. When you go out, fellas, you don't have to labor under the pressure of being the best. Just be an example. Be an example of the believer. And especially in the areas that Paul gave Timothy there in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the same thing is true about our kids. They don't need to labor under the pressure of, am I the best? That's not what they need to be thinking. They need to get that. What kind of mentality is that? Am I the best? No, they need to be laboring under the expectation of doing their best. There's a big difference in that. I am confident that there are many adults in this room who are doing something today for a livelihood that you never expected you would do. Now, many of you ladies who are at home, you're a mom, you're a wife and a mother, and rearing children, maybe, you know, making a little money on the side, cleaning houses or doing something part-time. You know, maybe you saw yourself doing that. That's kind of what in every girl's heart. But I bet there's a lot of men in this room who are doing today something entirely different than what you dreamed you'd do as a 9-year-old, a 10-year-old, an 11-year-old. But something that you took or something that you did or something that you were a part of in your school or your upbringing prepared you, helped prepare you for what you're doing today. There's probably a lot of you men like that. And so the vital thing is that our kids learn to do their best even in the subjects they enjoy the least. And you almost ask any kid in school what subject they enjoy the least, and almost without fail, it's always English. Now, to my amazement and my blessing, there was one or two of the seniors this year, when I asked them what their favorite subjects were, the things they might major in if they're going to education, there was a couple of them that said English was their favorite subject. I think that's wonderful. I want to tell you something, friend. Every young person needs to be taught and trained to do their best in English. You may not use math. You may not use science. You may not use history. But you're not going to go through this life without using English. Not going to do it. I'm talking about writing and spelling and the thing that the kids hate to do. Reading. I don't like to read. Summertime's coming up. No school structure. Sometimes there's no work. And sometimes parents grope for ways to keep their young people busy. I don't expect a boy to stay inside the house and be a bookworm all summer long. But it wouldn't hurt these kids to be required to read and finish 3 or 4 books this summer. Now, you don't give me any amens on that, but that's the honest truth. Wouldn't hurt them. Reading. I bet a bunch of you men, a bunch of you, reading is a part of your work. Readers are leaders. And I'll tell you something, Dad. I'll tell you something. You know, if you join in with your sons, reading stinks. I hate to read. You're doing them quite a disservice. Quite a disservice. So this matter of English, this writing and spelling and reading, I want to tell you something. My wife helps me grade papers sometimes that come from my classes up at college. And I am disappointed. At the spelling and the grammar and the English of college-level students. And most of them came out of our Baptist Christian schools. That's a shame. They need to do their best, especially in English. Teach them to do. There's a girl that was at Northwest. Her name is Liz. Well, her name was Liz Massey. I don't know if any of you kids remember Liz Massey. Okay, Liz Massey. Her dad comes to convention. He drives the bus down here every year and with the Northwest kids. And she married a boy out of the church in Texas, Arlington, Texas, a Trinity Baptist Church, brother when Bob Smith was the pastor. His name was Steve Lemon. Liz Massey married Steve Lemon, and they're living in the Arlington, Texas area. And I think that's the church they're still going to there. Are they going to Brother Ogney's church, or are they going to Trinity? Okay, I thought so. But she wrote the other day back to Northwest a note and to somebody up there, and she told them, you know, what they were doing. They're not in the ministry. I forget what Steve does. Steve has a job, and I think Liz is doing something part-time or full-time. They don't have children yet. And so she wrote back, and she said, we're doing. And then she listed all these things that they were doing as young lay people in the Trinity Baptist Church. And then she finished it by saying, all the things that we are doing in our local church is what we were trained to do at conventions. And I thought, what a blessing. That's the mentality of that whole thing. It's the purpose of the whole thing. To help these young people discover talents and abilities, to come out of their shell a little bit, to learn to lose themselves, that even if they don't go into the ministry full time, they'll be a full time Christian. Full time Christians serve in their local church. Full-time Christians, they learn to do a puppet program for the junior church, or they learn to do a drawing for the kids, or they do something. They come out of themselves. They use their talents and their abilities. That's what a full-time Christian does. And these kids, and she said, all the things that we're doing at our church, we all are the things that we always did at convention every year. Now, when convention rolls around, parents, you got a choice. You can either gripe about it, talk about how much work it is and how much preparation you got to help your kids with, or you can enter into that thing with all the encouragement that you possibly can give them, realizing that they very well may use what they're doing, not just in a local church. They may make their livelihood from what they're doing. Teach them to do their best. Teach them to do their best. Not be the best. Do their best. You know, and by the way, I'll say something more about that in just a minute. Teach them to do their best in everything, and especially in the important subject matter at school that we know as English. Help them with their writing. Help them with their spelling. Encourage them to read. I would really do that. I would help them with their English. They may not like it, but when they get out in the work field, and they can accurately fill out a job application with correct spelling and correct grammar and express themselves with some sense, they'll be thankful for every moment you made them prepare for English. Yes, they will. So remember that, okay? Look ahead for your kids. Number 15, here we go. Teach them to speak respectfully. Teach them to speak respectfully. Now I want you to see here in Daniel chapter 1, you're right there. Look again at verse number 4. Look at about the whole two-thirds of the way down the verse. The Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar was looking for young men that had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. I would take that to mean young men who knew how to conduct themselves in front of royalty. Right? Had ability to stand in the king's palace. Now, maybe he's talking here about their physique, their physical person. They know how to carry themselves. They're not slobs. They know how to carry themselves. They know how to stand. Look like young men, talk like young men, and not some guttural caveman. Ugh. Oh no, that's impressive. Ugh. That's tongues. Somebody interpret that for me. Okay, be able to speak. Teach them to speak respect. Now look here. Look at chapter 17. Look at chapter 17. You look for chapter 17 in Daniel, you'll spend quite a lot of time. All right. Look down at verse 17. As for these four children, verse 17, chapter 1, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in the visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them. Does that mean that they had a conversation? Right? He communicated with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. As he communicated with these men, he'd say to one from such and such a place, son, what are your plans for life? And he'd say to Daniel, what did you study in school? Well, sir, we studied science, and we studied this, and we studied that. And Daniel could communicate. So teach them to speak respectfully. Look at Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Go over there in your Bible, Acts chapter 7. Look at what is said about the man Moses. I never thought about this till I was getting ready to do this lesson. Acts chapter 7 and verse number 22. I was cross-referencing some verses, and I ran across this verse. Acts chapter 7, verse number 22. This is Stephen preaching there. And he said in verse 22, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds." Mighty in words. He could speak. He could talk. He could express himself. So teach them to speak respectfully. Now, you should have three blanks underneath number 15. First of all, under teach them to speak respectfully, write the word politeness. Politeness. You know what we need a heavy dose of in our school? Yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, ma'am. And no, ma'am. That's not caveman. That's not archaic. That's polite. That's respect. You know, these recruiters, this recruiter, Will and his wife, have been coming so faithfully. Every time I speak to the man, it's, sir, of course, sir. Every statement he ends with, I told him, I said, Will, I'm not in the service. Okay, I'm not here. But he is trained, and it's that way. Sir, sir, yes, sir. Okay, sir, yes, sir. It's all that. You know what that is? That's polite. That's respect. I don't demand that, but he gives that. I tried to help him with it. You don't have to say that. But it's in him. Now, don't tell me it can't get in our kids. Because he's got quite a testimony about what he was before he was a Marine. He had to learn something. We need a good, good reintroduction to the old-fashioned politeness of yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, sir, no, sir, please, thank you. Those are not archaic terms. Those are respectful, polite terms. I catch my own slipping. Something you got to stay on top of. Teach them to speak politely, okay? Now, underneath that, not only politeness, write the word. And by the way, with the word, with politeness, here's something to listen for. And I know you parents probably know this, but this is just a good FYI. It's a good reminder for you others that are going to have, you got kids coming up or little babies. You always want to listen for the tone of your child's voice. Because they can say the right things with the wrong tone. And that needs to be corrected. One of my six had a problem with that. And that child would answer with the right answer, but the tone was not respectful. And I had to deal with it. So watch the tone. You understand what I'm saying about tone? You know. You catch yourself. I catch myself. I catch myself on edge sometimes, and the tone of my voice is harsh. You ever catch yourself doing that? You have to be careful. Watch the tone of your child's voice, okay, when they're speaking to you and other adults. Politeness. The next P is the word patience. Patience. Teach them to speak respectfully involves patience. What do you mean? You teach your child never to interrupt you when you are speaking with another adult. Now, that's going to happen. You're speaking with another adult, and they're going to come up, Daddy, Mommy, and they're going to pull on you, Daddy, Mommy. You should never interrupt your conversation with that adult. Give your full attention, unless the house is on fire or something like that. You know what I'm saying? But if there's not an emergency, and you know there's not an emergency, you look at the child and you say, when I am done talking to brother so-and-so, I will talk with you. That's teaching them patience. They can wait. They can wait. They don't have to interrupt you when you're speaking with an adult. When I get done talking to Mrs. So-and-so, I'll speak with you. Stand right here until I'm done talking. Now, you don't have to bite their head off. Come on! Well, just tell them. Just tell them. Stand right here. When I get done talking, I'll speak with you. That's fair, folks. That's right. Okay? Well, I want to give my kid my... No, you indulge your children, and you're going to ruin them. This thing about entitlement, Tony was telling me about these colleges that are now giving kids iPads. They give the students, it's like if you go to college, you're entitled to a free iPad. What is this? That's becoming commonplace now across the nation. Yeah, we got a president who wants to increase the education budget, dump more billions into it so we can give these entitled special little children an iPad so they can play war games. And the product, what we're getting for the billions we're putting into education, gag a maggot. Sickening. I don't know where that fits in with patience, but anyway. Oh, indulging your children. Don't indulge them. Never interrupt when you are speaking with an adult. Teach them patience. Teach them patience. Okay? And then teach them to speak respectfully. Pass the ball. We've done that. Pass the ball. When an adult speaks to you, I've showed you and I've done that, when an adult speaks with you, it's like they've tossed you the ball. Hello, how are you doing? Your child, my child, should never pass by and just ignore the question. Any adult that speaks to a child with a, hello, how are you? They've tossed the ball. The child should toss it back. I'm fine, thank you, how are you? And if the adult tosses it back, how was school today? It was fine, sir. Thank you. What's wrong with that, folks? That's being decent. That's probably what happened with Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar probably tossed the ball to Daniel, and he tossed it back. And he might have tossed it back again, and he tossed it back again. And he was a young man who could express himself and with respect to a heathen king. Stand before him and carry on a conversation. And Nebuchadnezzar said, these guys are 10 times better than those others. 10 times better. So teach them to speak respectfully, with politeness, with patience, and to pass the ball. Okay? And just toss it back. Some of you need to work on this. I speak to some of the elementary school kids in this church, and I get nothing back from them. Hey, how are you today? To know when any adult says hello. I don't mean a stranger. I don't mean somebody out on the street. But when a known adult around this church here comes by and says, how are you today? They ought at least be able to say, fine, thank you. Number 16. Teach them to be thankful for what they have. Teach them to be thankful for what they have. Now, I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, because I'm not sure, and I think I mentioned this before, but let me just re-mention it, because it doesn't hurt to learn it again. I'm not sure we appreciate the importance of a thankful heart. Okay? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, you have the perilous times passage, okay? This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. Do you see that? Okay. Did you notice the sins that accompany unthankfulness? Lovers of their own selves, we can call selfishness, right? Covetous, boasters, proud. Do you see that? So pride accompanies an unthankful heart. Now look at Romans chapter 1. Look at Romans chapter 1 in your Bible, Romans chapter 1, and look down at verse number 21. Romans chapter 1, verse number 21. This is talking about the heathen people to whom God has revealed Himself in creation. And when they understood through creation that there was a supreme... Now, they may not know who He was, but they know through creation somebody put all of this together. So they know that, verse number 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became... What's the next word? Can somebody say pride? Proud. Vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So they were unthankful, neither were thankful, and what accompanied an unthankful heart? Pride. So what does that tell us, folks? That tells us that thankfulness is a deterrent to pride. Thankfulness is a deterrent to pride. If nothing is ever good enough, if nothing is ever nice enough, these shoes aren't fancy enough, these pants aren't cool enough, this dress isn't pretty enough, if it's never good enough, if they're always unthankful, you mark it down, friend. A prideful heart accompanies an unthankful heart. It's, I deserve better than this. So having a thankful heart is a deterrent to pride. And that's something that has to be taught. Because we're not thankful by nature. We're unthankful by nature. We're not humble by nature. We are proud by nature. What we are by nature, we don't have to be taught to do. What we need to become is what we have to be taught to be and do. We need to teach our kids to be thankful, realizing that a thankful heart and a prideful heart cannot exist in the same person's body. Won't do it. A thankful heart doesn't think to himself, I deserve better. A thankful heart says, oh, I'm glad I have this. I'm glad I have this. So teach them to be thankful. One of the ways to teach thankfulness is to make them take care of their things. We're thankful for these shoes. Don't leave them out in the rain. Hang up your pants. Those cost $20. Hang them up. So teach them to be thankful, okay? And thankfulness is a deterrent to pride. Being unthankful is the prerequisite for pride. It goes hand in hand. So you want to teach the children to be thankful. Number 17. And sometimes it doesn't hurt you at family devotions. Ask the kids, what are you thankful for? What are you thankful for? Maybe before you pray for the meal. What are you thankful for? Let's take a minute. Let's all go around here. And I remember one time we were having a birthday party for Luke. And it was last year, I think it was. And we got together, whoever, I forget who all could be there. And Alan, oh, I know, it was when Alan and Abby were still in Illinois, still up at the college. And it was at their apartment. So we're at their apartment. Alan's paying the bills. Alan pays the rent. It's their food. And it's Luke's birthday. We brought some gifts, but Alan's in charge. I'm not in charge. I'm in his house. That's a good thing for you fathers-in-law to remember. So, oh, man, I was doing this when he was kicking sluts out of the cradle. I don't care. You're not paying the bills. Son-in-law's paying the bills. He's in charge. So they opened all the gifts and sang to Luke, and they opened the gifts that he had and the cards. And then Alan said, before we go, I think it would be good to go around the room and everybody tell something that they are thankful for about Luke. And everybody... We had to think for a couple hours. But no, I'm just teasing. So after a couple hours, okay, now, you know. But after a while, we were able to all say something, you know, and we went around the room. People said just a thank you, something they were thankful for. Now, when you're at the table, you're fixing to pray. Hey, let's take a minute before we thank the Lord for the food. What else are you thankful for? What are you thankful for? What are you thankful for? Take them to their closet sometime and throw open the closet door, pull out their drawers in their, the dresser, and have them look at the stacks of clothes and tell them, boy, Pastor Angel preached a youth conference over in Russia where the teenagers brought their clothes for the week in a knapsack. not a suitcase, a knapsack, because that's all they had. And I know, you could overdo the starving kids in India thing. You can overdo that, okay? I know. Everybody's starving. But it doesn't hurt you every once in a while to remind them of how much that they have. Our kids have so much. Back when I was a kid, no. Okay. All right, where are we at? 8:18. Okay. Now, one more and we're done. We'll stop at 8. We'll stop at 17. Teach them that what happens at home stays at home. Teach them that what happens at home stays at home. I'm not going to give you a scripture for this, but let me ask you just to think for a minute about what you've read in the Gospels. Jesus had those 12 disciples. Maybe I'm wrong. And if I am, tell me afterwards. Say, Pastor, you missed one. Okay? But think with me. Do you ever recall Jesus talking negative about his 12 disciples to the Pharisees? Yeah, I'll tell you, old James, he's a character. Well, Peter, you know, he's got these flaws. I'll tell you, let me tell you what happened the other day. Do you ever recall Jesus talking negative about his disciples to the Pharisees? I don't. Now, I recall Jesus getting on the disciples. You know not what manner of spirit ye are of. But he was talking to them. So that little group of men that he spent his days with, he didn't take what happened amongst their little group out and discuss it amongst the lost heathen Pharisees and others. What happens at home stays at home. Our kids should not come to school. They should not go to church activities. They should not go out and about in the neighborhood and talk about things that happen, unless they're fun. I give you two instances here, Number one, matters of discipline. Matters of discipline should never be discussed outside the four walls of your house. And folks, that's for your own safety. But your kids have to be taught this. And then the next one would be matters of matters of humanity. Matters of humanity. Let me ask you a question. Who sees your human nature more than anybody else? The people inside the what? Inside the four walls of your house. Kids, you're going to see Dad. You're going to see Dad's humanity more than anybody else in this church. You're going to see Mom's humanity. Mom's going to see Dad's humanity. Dad's going to see Mom's humanity. Parents are going to see their kids' humanity. I'm talking about when a dad loses his temper. I'm talking about when a mom speaks back to her husband. And you come to school the next day. Boy, my mom really gave it to my dad last night. You are wrong. You don't take what happens at home outside the home. Amen? Now, let me say this. You see, you want to teach your kids about loyalty. And loyalty to your family is important. Loyalty to home. Okay? Now, everything we did tonight and what we ended with in January, and I'll say this and I'm done, point 13 begins with the word teach. Point 14 begins with the word teach. 15, teach. 16, teach. 17, teach. 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. 5 points in a row. Teach, 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 teach. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child. I don't remember training to play basketball. I don't remember sessions where we trained to play basketball that were open to the public. You guys that train to play, maybe the spring game. Training is done in private. And I'm going to tell you why some of you are having trouble with your little children behaving in public is because you're not training or teaching in private. You've got to train and teach in private if you want your children to behave in public. And training is never visible. Training camp? Okay. You can get over here to the bear, but you can go watch the bear. But that's professional sports, and that's big time money thing now. You know that. But this Kentucky Derby is coming up here in what, a few weeks? Down in Lexington? Anybody seen the horses train? But you see the horses run. Training is in private, folks. Training is behind the scene. Training is done with nobody looking. Because there's going to be a public performance and you want them to pass the test. That make sense? So when you get all these points, teach. Yes. This is not the school. This is not the church. This is not somebody else. This is at home. H-O-M-E. This is dad. This is mom. Hopefully working together in private. Teaching and training. Because our kids will be in public what they have been trained to do in private. Now, yet even those who are the best trained are going to show their fleshly nature and their humanity in public at some time. But I'll promise you, some of what we witness as far as misbehavior amongst young boys and girls in this church is going on because there's no training at home. There's got to be training at home, behind the scenes. It's teach. You say, man, I never dreamed that it would be so involved. Yeah, it's involved. It takes nothing but physical genetics to bring a child into this world. But it takes something far more than that to train them up and teach them. And that's what you've got to be committed to inside the four walls of your house and your family, teaching. Okay, let's stand together. Thank you for your attention tonight. And we'll pick it up next time we split up. Heavenly Father, help us, please. Please help us. Help us to be committed to the upbringing of our children. Help us to be committed to bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Help us, dear God, to wield any influence that you give us over grandchildren or kids in a Sunday school class or on a bus or whatever. But Lord, more than anything, help us to wield the right influence at home, to be involved, to teach, to train, to give it our best, or to be involved in our kids' lives. And I'll thank you for it. Bless our families. Help our families. Help us, I pray, to have families that be pleasing to you. Ask it in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, just a brief invitation.